Mark chapter 4, and I want to talk to you about some farming. How we respond to the Word of God. And this morning, by way of introduction, let me see if I can organize this a little bit better. I can cross that way. All right, this month we're talking about God's open revelation, the Bible. You don't have to go very far to find out that God is there. We talked last week about the God who is there. We looked at the evidence that He's there, and the promises that He gives in the Word of God about how He will always be there for the believer. He's not very far from anyone. Somebody says, wow, well, I don't sense God, I don't feel God, how do I find God? God's looking for you. He's not far from anyone. And we looked last week that God reveals Himself in His Word. You don't have to go to Loch Derg. You don't have to go to Lourdes or Medjugorje. You don't have to go somewhere in order to find God. All you have to do is stop and let Him find you. And we learned about that last week. This book that we hold in our hand is the Bible. It's called the Word of God. And it is the foundation for what we believe. We're not talking about something that's in some theological seminary. We're not talking about someplace in a monastery. We're not talking about something that is hard to find and hard to read. I'm glad it's in English. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that somebody and several somebodies over the last 800 years have been working to get it in the English language. And you're reading the Word of God in your hand. It's a foundation for what we believe. By the way, somebody says, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Well, I'm going to do what's in the Bible. And I'm not going to mess with something that's not in the Bible. I just stay by the Bible. It's the safest way to be. The simplest way, what are you? I'm a Bible believer. That's what I am, okay? I can't be much else. I try to be a good husband, but I'm a Bible believer, amen? It's the foundation of everything we believe and everything we do. And it's the only book that I've ever known and ever read that actually changes a life, that actually can reach deeper. It says it cuts and it divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It doesn't just deal with my emotions. It goes to spiritual problems. It deals with us where we really have our problems, which is deep in our heart. It's the only one that'll save your soul from a devil's hell. I know some people, they may read a magazine, they may read another book, and they get a good feeling, but then they're right back where they started. I read this book, and when I let it work on me, it saves my soul. It actually did 30 years ago. There's still some work to be done, but as far as God's concerned, that book saved me. Amen. Now, it all depends, however. This book to some people is just an old book. It's just words on a page. But the way that that book works is dependent upon not what language. It doesn't have to be made modern. I read to you a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, I read to you one of the new versions, and it talks like street language. I don't need the Bible to be updated and constantly made to talk like somebody, you know, hip-hop and rapping or whatever. They do have a rapper's Bible, by the way. And it is an abomination. They call it the Word of God. God doesn't talk that way, by the way. You don't have to change the Bible to make it acceptable by people. You know what you need? You need to change the heart. Because the God doesn't change, I'm supposed to, amen? And so my response to the Word of God is the goal this morning. It is the challenge that I want for everybody to take on board this morning, that we don't need to update the Bible, we need to change the heart. And I want to talk this morning about the parable of the sower. If you're in the Gospel of Mark, let's start in verse 1, and we're just going to read 1 to 13, and we're going to see a parable. Who knows what a parable is? Somebody help me out. Raise your hand. What is a parable? Yes, Brother John. Okay. It's a story that Jesus used to teach a lesson. Sometimes He used objects. Sometimes He would hold up a grain of wheat, or He would talk about salt, or He would talk about light, candles. He used objects to teach a lesson. Sometimes He would use a story just to teach us something. And here He's going to talk about farming. And before, years ago, we live in an age where if you need something, you just go down to the Super Value or the Tesco or you go to Aldi's or Lidl's, you just get in a can. I used to run a church bus route picking up kids in inner city in a major town in New Jersey, in Newark. We used to go pick up kids. And, you know, I asked one time, I says, where do string beans come from? Where do peas come from? Cans. And they were serious. They had never seen a farm. They had never seen dirt. All they'd ever seen was concrete, tarmac, and buildings. We're so far removed from the farm, but in Jesus' day, everybody knew about farming. And look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And look at what he says. And he, Jesus, began to teach by the ways, by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude so that he actually enters into a ship. The crowd has gathered there such a large number of people. He gets on a ship, so that everybody could see him and so that everybody could hear him. If you've ever been on the water, especially on a calm day, the water amplifies and carries your voice. So he gets out of his ship. It was a smart thing for him to do so everybody could hear him. And he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, watch what he teaches, verse 3, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It, the seed, withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground. You ought to underline those words, good ground. And did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. If you take a kernel of corn, and not the popcorn type, but the type that actually still can be used, hadn't been cooked, you throw it into the ground, you cover it up. In about 4 months, you know what you get? You usually get 3 ears of corn, each one of them with 300 more kernels of corn on it. One corn producing 900, that's a pretty good harvest, amen? It produces fruit, sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 90-fold. You don't get exactly what you plant in the, you know, if you planted one kernel and you got one kernel up, that'd be terrible. God knew we were hungry and we need lots of corn. So he designed things to produce fruit. And he says this good soil. Verse 9 says on this, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you're interested, keep listening. But verse 10 says, and when he was alone, a lot of people didn't stay around. They sort of said, that was nice, and they went back home to watch Coronation Street. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. They said, what do you mean by that? Verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about something spiritual. But unto them which are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see, and yet not what? What does it mean to perceive? Doesn't understand. They may see with their eyes, but they're not seeing all the way the truth that I'm trying to teach. And hearing they may hear, and yet not understand. Lest at any time they should be what? Converted. So what was the purpose of Jesus teaching that parable? It was to convert them. But if they're not interested in being saved, can they be saved?
No.
Not at all. So he says, the thing falls apart where? Is it because Jesus is failing?
No.
It's because the hearers aren't interested. Keep going with me. Lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Circle, though, you don't have to, but I like circling little things. It says sins. Circle that. How many sins can Jesus forgive? All sins. You know, people think, well, I need to get forgiven for Friday night sin. No, you need to get forgiven for all sin, amen. And if you would pay attention to what I'm about to say this morning, if you would pay attention to the Bible, if you let the Bible work on you, you can find out that all sin can be forgiven. And you can have a changed life. So, here, we're learning about a garden. There are several gardens in Scripture. Can anybody name one? Yeah. Garden of Eden. That's the first garden. God loves gardening. Then a second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Those are two very well known. But there's a third. Did you know there's a third garden? It's the human heart. The human heart is compared to that of a garden. And it's compared to soil. Now, my back garden is worthless. All right? It took me 3 different attempts to finally get grass to grow in my back garden. I grew carrots in my back garden. You know how big they got? As big as Noah over there. Because it wasn't that the seed was bad. It's because the soil was bad. You know, the main problem with gardens that don't produce grass and don't produce flowers and can't produce apples and vegetables, it's the soil. Now, the Lord Jesus brings home a great truth in how we react, how we respond to the Word of God. He tells us, let's go on here, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the what? The word. So we have the different following people in this, the different following things. We just have 3 things in this illustration that Jesus gives, this parable. We have a sower, that's a planter, a farmer. We have the seed, he's got to have seed. Wishful thinking, somebody, who was it that, your wife, Louisa came up, she says, you hungry? I said, I'm starving. This was after the walk. She opens up a little container and it's empty. Cruel joke. I mean, there's cooking steak. She says, you hungry? Like, I'm the pastor. I should be given first dibs, you know? I mean, I'm thinking, oh, somebody's caring about me. And she's, you hungry? Yeah. And there's nothing in there. It'd be terrible to be a farmer and you just go around and you're just wishing for fruit. No, there's got to be some work involved. There's a sower. There's got to be some seed. But there's a third part to this, and that is the soils. The soils. Now, there are 4 types of soil that are told us. Anybody pay attention to those? Look back there in verse 4. He says, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the, next 2 words, the wayside. That's our first soil. That's hard soil. That's footpath soil. That's soil that is really compacted down. If you drop seed on that soil, what would happen? It won't stay there very long because some bird's going to spot it. I mean, how they spot it from 30 feet in the air, I don't know. But they see a little kernel of seed and boom, they're down. So there's wayside soil. Look at verse 5 again. Stay with me. And some fell on, what's the next type? Stony ground. That's soil that's mixed with stones, obviously. Verse 7, the next one is, some fell among what kind of ground? Thorny ground. Not just weeds, but now there is something else that is very strong. Now, weeds already can kill out the vegetables and the fruit or whatever. They can kill grass and things. But he doesn't say weeds. He says thorny ground. Thorns. How many of you want to go picking weeds? That's no fun at all. But how many of you want to go picking thorns? Well, you can get blackberries. You're just going to abandon the thorns is what you're going to do. But if you want something else to grow there besides the thorns, it's going to be tough to get out the thorn. Would you agree? Jesus uses thorny ground, saying it's going to be hard to get it out of there. And then the last ground, down there in verse 8 again, another fell on good ground. 4 types of soil. Every farmer works hard at having good soil so that he can plant, so he can expect a good crop. But the challenge, look in verse 9. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, please bless this word to our hearts. We're studying this month about the Word of God. And how open it is, and even the entrance, even the beginning of your word just gives light. Just what we've read now, right this moment, it is light like nothing we've ever read. Nobody else talks like this book. Nothing can reach into the heart, no matter how hard or how far away, like this book. Jesus, you don't have to be here physically right now for us to hear you. We can hear you in your word, I pray. Oh, Father, please, may we have ears to hear. May we have the right kind of heart. There are all 4 kinds of soil right here this morning. Yes, there is the hard-hearted. There are those who have stones, very stony, cold-hearted. There are those who are thorny-hearted, full of cares and burdens and so many things that just never can seem to be pulled out and cleared out. But thankfully, there are also those with a good heart. soft soil. And dear Father, I pray, please help us to get there. Help us to get to the place where we have soft soil, a soft heart, where we, Lord, when we hear of a world going to hell without Christ, our heart breaks. When we learn that we have been negligent in our duty as a Christian, that it humbles us and we become sorrowful. Lord, when we know that we haven't cared about some soul, or we haven't been reading our Bible, there's something we're not doing or something we're not doing right, that, Lord, our heart is soft and not hard and rebellious and stiff. And Lord, in this room, somebody's struggling and saying, I don't want to admit that I'm lost. I don't want to admit and be honest that I am not a Christian. I've gone to church all my life, but I've treated it like a store. I've just come in and gone back out. It's just a mockery, and I've never been born again. I pray they'd have a good heart, and they'd receive the word and let you save their soul today. Lord, I can't save them. Nobody in this room can do what only you can do if they would let you, if they would yield. Please, reach into our hearts. Fix that which is broken. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's first start off here, and as we talk about the sower, notice who the real sower is. I don't know if you can tell. This picture is a little bit dark, but it actually has the scar right here. You can't see it, but it's Jesus. He's casting the seed, and it's a tremendous statement. Look at verse 14. The sower soweth the what? The word. Here now, we're not just throwing seed onto the ground, Bill. It would be terrible if Jesus was teaching how to farm. That's not the goal of the Bible. The Bible's not teaching us about farming. He's teaching us about the Word of God. So here, the sower went forth to sow the Word. And that's a powerful statement. The seed is the Word of God. Let's just start here. Let's look at this thing. If you will, go to 1 Peter. You're going to leave Mark for a few minutes. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter. Right after Hebrews comes James, and then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 says this. Being born again. That's the need of the hour. Jesus is the one that said you must be born again. Okay, here we go. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. So any kind of seed that produces corn or apples or pears, any kind of seed is corruptible. It dies. But we are born of incorruptible seed by the what? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is only the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So the seed is the word of God. You say, I don't believe it. Let's keep going. Let's go back to John chapter 3, the gospel of John. And these are not the words of men. How many times have you heard it said, oh, that book was written by men? Yes. Not at all. We want to go to John chapter 3 in verse 34. Speaking of Jesus, this is actually John the Baptist. Look in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And then he goes on and he says this, verse 33, he that receiveth his testimony, Jesus' testimony, hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of who? For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Speaking of Jesus, when Jesus spoke, what word was he speaking? The word of God. Many of us already believe that, but I want you to understand, the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't believe that. I do. These are the words of God. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus himself, go back to Mark, but this time chapter 13, get your back and forth a little bit before we stay where we're going to stay for a minute. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Again, if you've got a red letter Bible, which actually has all the words of Jesus in red, who's speaking here? It's Jesus. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Listen, when Jesus is talking about the seed is the word of God, we're talking about something that is eternal. This planet that you're resting on and standing on right now and sitting on is going to fall apart one day, but that book will always be there. That's what we're reading. My word shall never pass away. Third thing about the word of God. You know, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Normal people love to hear the word of God. Somebody says, oh, it's abnormal to want to go to church. Not at all. You know, even when I was unsaved, I liked to hear somebody preach and tell it like it was. I like that. People like the word of God. They may not agree with it, but they like what they hear because it's real and it's true. And look at chapter here in Mark, in chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. He was in Peter's house. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much room, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Why were they there? Not because he was doing some miracle. Now, if Jim over here was levitating and floating, we'd attract a crowd, wouldn't we? Either that, or we'd shoot him. Get down from there. But, you know, Jesus is not being run to by all the crowds. They came, why? To hear the word of God. And normal people like what they hear in the Bible. They may not agree with it, understand the difference. They may go, I'm not sure I understand it all. I may not agree with it, but there's something about what that book says that just resonates in my heart and says, it's right. Amen? Yes. Normal people say, it's abnormal to want to go to church on Sunday night. No, normal people come back to hear the word of God on a Sunday night. Even more normal people come back on Wednesday night to study the word of God every chance they can. People love to hear. I know a lot of people love to hear, what is it called, a Shankill? Shanakiel, a storyteller. Everybody loves a storyteller. I found the best stories ever. Amen? I found stories that are true. I found stories that actually lift my heart and encourage me and help me affect my family for good. Do you know Matthew 4:4, go back to the left. You'll never find life until you're in the Bible, until you're believing this book and you're obeying it. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew, that's right. Some of you who are in discipleship, you know this verse. I was kidding with Noel. I was asking, give me a verse.
But he answered and said, it is written.
He quoted right from Matthew 4:4. And then I asked Graham.
Matthew 4:4.
it's great. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus says, but he answered and said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. You don't live on pizza and spaghetti and everything else. You don't live on bread alone. You want life, you live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You'll find life in that book. One more point. The word of God saves and cleanses and makes us whole. You're in Matthew. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus has just been speaking of the cross, and people were confused about his body and his flesh. And Jesus clarifies and helps them try to understand. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the what that quickeneth? It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth what? So if you had the finger of Jesus Christ, which you wouldn't have because he's all in heaven, amen? But if you had the finger of Jesus Christ, would you be any closer to heaven than me? No, the flesh profiteth nothing. The what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? Are you paying attention? This is where we're coming from. My sheep, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life because the words are life-giving. Look down in verse, I had you in verse 63. Look at verse 68. Jesus is asked in verse 67, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, are you guys going to go away too? Everybody else is leaving. Are you going to go too? And Peter says, verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Listen, when Jesus starts to teach about the word, you better pay attention. Because God is attempting to plant that book in your life. Right deep in your heart. Now, what would it do if I were to get complete biblical knowledge up here? No good at all. The Bible wasn't just written for the mind, even though you should read it with your eyes and with your mind. But if it only stops here, you'll go straight to hell. Because a mental agreement with God is all the devils can do. The devils know there is a God. The devil knows there's a rapture. The devil knows all of the doctrines of the Bible, doesn't he? He knows it here, but he will not ever let it go down there. Are you going to be like him? And just become so full of knowledge that it puffs you up like the devil? Or are you going to let it sink in and break your heart and change your life? It saves you. As we allow him to plant it in our soul, in our hearts. Now, how are you responding to this book you hold in your hands? Four ways that you can respond to the Word of God. Go back to Mark, and we'll finish this up. Mark chapter 4, in verse 15. Mark chapter 4. As we said, the sower sowed the word. Verse 15, and we start with our first heart. In verse 15, it says this, and these are they. Again, he's talking about people now. He's not talking about dirt and rocks and thorns. He's talking about people and things in life. And he says in verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know what? This is a foot. I call it a footpath. Can't drive on it. You walk on it. And if I were carrying a bag of seed and I'm going to go down to a field and it starts spilling out and maybe I had a compassionate heart and I decided to just cast some out on the wayside, would I expect a crop to grow there?
No.
Not at all. Because the ground is unprepared. The ground cannot receive the word. And Jesus starts off with those kind of hearts. I call it the wayside heart. And it says there in verse 15, it says, these are they that by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have what? So they hear. I know a lot of people, Brother Tony, I know a lot of people ask me, what about those who've never heard? Do you know the problem is not with those who haven't heard? The problem is with us who have heard. Because those who have heard don't care. Those who have heard are hard-hearted. Don't you worry about those who haven't heard. God's dealing with them. But what about you is the question. How are you responding to the Word of God? This wayside heart hears the Word of God, but it's not ready for it. Hold your place here in Mark. Go to John, please, chapter 8, in verse 37. John chapter 8. I promise I won't go to too many other places now, but I do need to bring some cross references, some other times that Jesus spoke that illustrate what we're learning. John chapter 8 and verse 37. I know, and this is, he's speaking to Jews who are claiming we are Abraham's descendants. We are the chosen ones. In verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. Wow. A Bible rejecter could end up being a murderer. Because they will not accept what God says. And so if you don't let God be the God of your life, guess who's going to end up being the God of your life? Satan. You think you're in charge of your life and the devil goes, they're a puppet and they don't even know it. You know why they ended up killing Jesus Christ and putting him on the cross? Because they had no room for Jesus' word. No room at all. Folks, this is the kind of heart that is not hungry. Not ready for the Word of God. It's uninterested. They are more interested in the X factor. They are more interested in the economy. They're more interested in who's on Facebook. They're more interested in having fun and who are their friends and where they're going to spend holiday and what sport is on. Nita was out trying to raise money for the for the Mercy Hospital. And by the way, the current tally, we haven't gotten all the cards in, but we're at 3,248 euros. Our goal was 5,000 euros. But anyway, we've collected that over the last 3 weeks. But Nita went down, I guess it was last Saturday, I think it was. She could confirm it. I think it was last Saturday. She was knocking on one of our neighbor's doors. And a woman came out. She said, "Don't you know what match is on?" It was a cork match, you know. So Nita went, "No, sorry." You know. But that's what people at that moment were more interested in. And if my wife, at that time, she wasn't really giving the gospel. She's just trying to get people to sponsor for our walk. But wow, what was more important to that woman? What was more pressing for her? What was more interesting to her was the match in this present world that we're living in. They couldn't be, our current generation couldn't be bothered with the Bible. They're uninterested. To them, it's just confusion. It doesn't fit how they think. You know, to this kind of heart, to the wayside kind of heart, and maybe somebody in this room is like this. And they look at the Bible and they go, I would never follow a God like that. God does things that I wouldn't do. And they come to God with all of their expectations. And they just see God as somebody they don't agree with. You know what the crazy thing is? I learned from a message a long time ago by an old preacher back in the 1920s. And he says, a lot of people get upset with my preaching. He could preach to 50,000 people at one time without a megaphone or a microphone or anything. People back in those days, they did get saved. And I mean, there was great, God was humbling people. And he preached, he said, people get mad at me. Let me tell you what to do. You're reacting like a cat. And that cat, I'm rubbing it backwards. And that cat's meow, meow, because I'm going the wrong way. He said, I'm not changing. If I'm upsetting you, turn the cat around. Amen. People get all upset at God. God's not changing. He expects us to turn around. Amen. And believe me, meow, meow, you pet him the right way and the cat purrs. Amen. You see, when you get to the Bible, it's all upsetting to you. It's all confusing to you. Turn the cat around. Amen. Is the principle here. People come because they have no hunger to know what God says. They look at it and they go, oh, no pictures. Yeah. Where's the play button? You know? And they don't understand. This is not written for the multimedia generation. It's written for the brokenhearted. It's written for the lost. It's written for the person who has no way to find God and they find out God's looking for them. Amen. You find it in the Word of God. But they think that they're people are mad at God. They haven't been to church in 20 years. They haven't talked to their wife in 20 years either. But they're mad at God. And they blame God. So Satan, what does Satan end up doing? I call this the rebellious heart. But what does Satan end up doing? Just like birds. You've spilled all of those seeds there along the wayside. What are the birds? They have a feast. And what does the devil do? He takes everything that is said in church. You're sitting there. And the devil's right back there going, yes, oh, yes. Take it all away. And you leave here emptier than when you came. It's not my fault. I'm no preacher. But I'm giving you the Word of God. And if you walk out of here emptier than you came in, it's because the devil is there in your hard heart. Stop God from ever being able to plant a great life in you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God, incorruptible seed. That is the wayside heart. It's a rebellious heart. Satan comes along and he snatches away that life-giving Word of God so that it can't have any effect on you. Is that what you want? At the end of the day, those birds have a feast, man. That ought not to be your life. You ought to worry about that. It's not you, is it? The wayside heart. Let's talk about the second heart. Let's pick it up there in verse 16. The stony heart, he says. Verse 16 and 17, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Oh, there's soil in there. But there's a lot of stones who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Do they enjoy coming to church? Amen. Do they learn the songs? Yes. Do they like seeing the kids up there and everybody's happy and smiling? They sing happy birthday. They sing anniversary. They're happy being around the word of God. Amen. Verse 17. And have no what? root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are what? Every one of those words are power-packed. You ever been offended? You ever been somebody who really put you off? I mean, you come away from church, and you're like, man, that was great. Oh, boy, I learned so much. And you sit home, and then somebody at home just tears into you. Yeah. And it's your wife. No. Not very often. I would doubt it. You need it, but I doubt she tears into you. Amen. A stony heart gets offended and gets upset and it has and dies away. Look, this heart hears the word of God. Actually goes more than that, actually rejoices at the word of God. But my point is, they're not committed to it. I call it the reluctant heart. The first heart is a rebellious heart. They're like this. Now, if you only you saw what I see some mornings. That's just Jim, amen. See, he can do it because you can't see what he's doing, amen. Only you saw what I saw. All right? But then there are those who come and they seem on the outside to be just the opposite. I mean, they're... But there's no depth. They're reluctant. They look at the Bible and they look at Sunday morning. They go, all right, well, I'm here. But Sunday night is like for a fanatic. to read their Bible during the week is like crazy stuff. To them, there's no depth in their relationship with this book. I know people who pray and pray and praise God, but they've never read their Bible more than a few chapters in the last month. Amen. If at all. They're not committed to it. Why? Because just as soon as afflictions and troubles come, they get offended and they give up. Many people call themselves Christians, and they're just like this soil. They're very shallow. The problem is not the seed. The problem is not the sower. The problem is the soil. The word of God in these has never been allowed to take root, to go deep into their life. And so it's easily thrown away. Folks, I'm saved 30 years. You know how hard it would be for me to put this book down and not read it again? You know how hard it'd be for me not to want to, and I don't stay right with God all the time. I mean, I don't know, somebody thinks that I just go home and I go into prayer and I just levitate in the house, you know, and, you know, I walk on water, the bathtub water, you know. I mean, look, a Christian does not live that perfect sinless life, not at all. We just know where our life comes from. And we know how much we're dependent upon this book. And if you're feeling dirty and filthy and backslid, you get a lot of that book in you and you'll get right. Amen? A lot of people, we're going to talk about prayer next month, but a lot of people do a lot of praying and no Bible, and so they're way out of balance. Way out of balance. You better be in this book. You need a depth. You cannot get a relationship with God. My wife's not here, so I can have some fun. Do you know what my wife likes? You know what's going to happen? I'm going to tell you this, and then some of you are going to go tell my wife. She said, what did you say about me? So don't tell her, okay? My wife, I love to do things for my wife, all right? I do. I love buying her flowers. I love buying her cards. But you know, I found out several years ago, you know what she loves? For me to Hoover. Now, you're laughing. Stop it. Now, I know some of you are going to go, Nina, I know exactly what you like now. But I want you to understand. And you know what else she likes? She likes me just to sit down with Josh and with Sarah and play a game. My point is, I think I'm having a very deep relationship with my wife when I buy her a card. But you know what really blesses my wife? When I do what she wants me to do. All right, that scare any of you? It's deep, I know. But you know, when I take the Hoover and I'm going up the stairs, my wife's like in tears. What are you doing? My hero. Because it's what she would like for me. Not that she wants me to Hoover every day. You understand what I'm saying? It just blesses her. Why do we think that we're blessing God when we don't know what he wants? Did you understand what I just connected? Hello, the big dot. Now it connects with the other dot. I cannot bless and praise and honor and obey God unless I'm in his book. Amen? I'm not going to know what blesses him. Somebody walks into church, all right, God, you owe me. Because they're in church. And that's not what blesses God. Living by faith with joy blesses God. The stony heart. The stony heart only sees biblical Christianity as fanatics. They'll come to hear the word of God a little bit. Maybe every once in a while. Maybe just Sunday morning. And some of you just come on Sunday morning and you think that's all I need to do. Let me tell you, there's nothing like going all out for God. It's like night and day. You come on Sunday morning, you have no idea the joy you'll have when you just say, from here on out, my schedule is prioritized with Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, soul winning Saturday. I'm just going to make God first. Amen. Because I want depth. Somebody has the sniffles or a cough. Stay up late on Saturday night. Some friend makes fun of them. You won't see them on Sunday. They have no depth. You understand what I'm saying? That's the stony heart. Folks, I hope that's not you. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 18 and 19, the thorny heart. This gets where a lot of us are. Chapter 4 and verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns. Such as, what are they doing? They also hear the word of God. Every one of these are hearing what God is saying. These also hear the word of God. Such as hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, what does it do? Chokes the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Here, these people hear the word of God, and yet the word is just brought into a life as more stuff. You know, when I was a kid, I'm sure every kid did this, I thought that under the bed was for storage. You know, when my mom would say, clean the room. Well, my room was clean. My closet, you never open. There was a warning on my closet door. All right? Because when I would take stuff, I would just put stuff in something that was already packed. Amen. I know your kids are absolutely perfect. I know your husband never does this. But we take Jesus, we take his word, and we shove it into an already crowded life, don't we? We just try to add it to all the cares. We don't let it change us. And we don't let the Bible prioritize and get us to dump things that don't belong, amen? Some of us need regular spring cleaning even in the fall. The thorny heart. The thorny heart. It's full of cares and concerns. How can you fill it with the word of God if it's full of worry? You ever seen somebody that's anxious, worried, overwhelmed by cares and burdens? They're not going to listen very well when you try to give them the Bible. Amen. The word to them is like, it's just words. I need a miracle. The miracle begins with the word. And the word requires you to believe, not give out and not give up and not give in to all of the fears that are in your heart, the thorny heart. The problem is this. These are some of the hardest things to pull out of life. He doesn't use weeds. Weeds are hard enough to pull out of a garden. But I think it's fairly easy to pull weeds. You just got to make sure you get the roots, amen? But thorns are a different matter. If you've got a garden overgrown by thorns, you're going to be hurt trying to get it out, aren't you? Your heart has got so many cares, and you try to yank that care out, dump it out, it'll bite you back. It was going to hurt you, and probably anybody else who tries to help you. Try to get out those cares. The deceitfulness of riches. Boy, have we been there. Hasn't Ireland been bit by that? Now, 2 years on, after the collapse began there in 2007, the deceitfulness of riches. We're going to be paying for it for the next decade or two. A lot of people are bitter. A lot of people are bitter at God. You try to deal with them about the gospel, try to deal with them about the Bible. No, no, God let me down. God didn't let you down. You were deceived. You see the point? And that attitude, that heart is going to be hard to try to fix. The thorny heart. A lot of people are trying to hold on to God, or hold on to money as if they were God's. They're trying to serve as many masters as possible. Oh, they're trying to keep their wife, family, the boss, family, the wife happy, the boss happy, trying to get keep the mother happy, the mother-in-law happy, trying to keep everybody happy, and they ended up burned out, deceived. They end up broken, and the Word of God has no meaning to them. Oh, they come to church, and they're gone. It can't go in and bear fruit, because anything that does try to grow up in a thorny garden is going to be what? Choked out. It's going to be destroyed. You say, Pastor, why do people come? You get all excited, and then you watch them just, and then they wither away. Cares. Deceitfulness of riches. What's the third one? And the lust of other things, entering and choke the word. Yeah, the cares of the world, deceitful riches, and the lust of just having things, choke out the word. This is a very dangerous way to live. Because the person they can't choose priorities. They've already made, here it is, and some of the teenagers need to listen to me. Joshua, all of you guys on the back row. It's funny how the teenagers are sitting on the back row. I don't understand that. I guess that's the most blessed row there is, amen? But you listen to me. You put the cares of this world, you put priority, your education, you put the priority, your girlfriend and the car, and you put that as a priority, you're going to get to this place where you've got just so many burdens, so many bills, so many bad attitudes, and then you try to get back to God, you're going to be coming out of a thorny bush, and it's going to hurt you bad. My thing, there are a lot of parents here who carry the scars of trying to get out of messy situations. And we're trying to save you from the scars. We're trying to say, don't you waste your time trying to go into the world thinking that you can just come right back out. You can't come out of those thorns easier than you could staying out. As they say in RU, it's easier to keep something clean than it is to clean it up afterwards. Amen? This thorny heart, that's where most of us live. Amen. We're just caring. We've got so many things from our past, and we're in bondage to it. And anytime we try to move, and you know we're coming up to this prayer revival, and you say, I want to change, but every time I try, I just get cut to pieces. Amen. You're just going to have to endure and go through it. Because nobody should want to stay in that mess. Call it a reckless heart. It's a very dangerous way to live. If you just would take a moment, look how busy you are. Look how many cares and burdens keep you up at night. And just try to analyze, am I feeling like I'm choked? Am I feeling like the whole world is caving in on me? That's your heart. That's you. Go to Luke chapter 10. You're in Mark. Luke chapter 10. I'll show you an example of it. Her name was Martha. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he, speaking of Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Was she happy to have Jesus in her home? Oh man, she was. And not only did she take Jesus in, who else did she take in at the same time? When Jesus came in, he always brought a crowd, didn't he? He had at least his 12 disciples with him and a few extra. So she's invited the whole kit and caboodle in. And verse 39, and she had a sister named Mary. This is not Jesus' mother, this is another Mary. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, always worry about the buts in the Bible. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. She got a good spirit? She glad to have Jesus now? Huh? This is a woman who has what kind of a heart? A thorny heart. Something's choked out the blessing. She was excited about having Jesus there, wasn't she? She was delighted. But all of a sudden, when she started bringing out the food, and she started bringing out the drinks, she started bringing out the serviettes, she started cleaning up the messes, she started fixing the table that had fallen over, she started setting up chairs, and her stinking sister sitting there listening and doing nothing. Come on. And she gets mad. And I tell you what, when a woman gets mad, men run. But Jesus didn't. She says, you tell my sister to help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, and I love how he deals with even the thorny heart. He's very gentle. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. Just get some popcorn. Get Johann to cook, man. And Mary, hey, she hath chosen that good part which shall not ever be taken from her. Do you see what Jesus did? He looked into the problem and he reprioritized, didn't he? He said, forget about the food. Come sit down here with me. I may have to go tomorrow. And you need to sit down and listen to me right now. Amen? Prioritize. Some of you are thinking about getting a second, third job. Some of you are worried about, well, I got to go do this. And man, I'm going to be spending all afternoon on bills. You know what you need to do? You need to say, Lord, I cannot carry that until I put you first. Amen. You can live all your life just growing, just being surrounded more by growing thorns. Or you can pay the price and come out of those thorns and make a priority in your life. And as you put God first, whether it's with tithing, whether it's with Bible reading, whether it's with making prayer your first thing, every time that you're worried, pray. Every time you want to kill somebody, pray. Amen? Every time, when you start putting things in priority, you start doing what Jesus Christ simply asked you to do, when you put that in order, all of a sudden, the thorns are cut down by Christ. You won't be able to cut them down. You say, I want to get this bill under control. I want to just put the priority in place. And then God can do the weeding. Can you agree with that? He's the farmer. That means he's the weeder too. Amen? Boy, if this book is not your priority, then you mark it down. Everything else is going to take its place. Let's talk about the final heart. The good heart. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on what kind of ground? Good ground. Such as hear the word, here we're going through the process, and receive it, and now they bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the kind of heart that the Lord wants us to have, amen? What kind of a heart? A heart that is soft and has been plowed and has been fertilized and is moist and watered and ready for the seed. You don't have to dig very hard. You don't have to push down very hard to get that seed in the ground, do you? Not with that kind of, I mean, you just pick up that soil and it's as soft and as tender as that steak was yesterday. and you could just simply, the weight of that grain of seed would help it because it's so soft. It would just find its way into the ground. This is good ground. Moist, soft heart. I call it ready soil. There's one that hears the word. Are you hearing the word of God this morning? Every one of them heard the word of God, didn't they? It is one that receives, that actually lets it go in. I mean, every one of you know when you're sitting there, you're just letting it go in one ear and out the other. Don't be like that this morning. Let it go in. Receive it. And one that is committed to obeying every word. That's the key. One that from then on is committed to letting it produce fruit in their lives. A heart that is willingly plowed. Sometimes, hey, you know what's funny? I always worry. Some of you are here sporadically. And I got news for you. When you're not here regularly, there's sometimes that I preach a real encouraging message. And that'll be the day you're not here. And then when you are here, I'll preach a real rip, snort, kick in the pants. And that'll be the time you come. And you'll go out here going, all he does he ever do is yell at me when I come. Amen? Amen? And that bothers me because I'm trying to fix not only broccoli, but steak. You got to have both, amen? Don't fix me asparagus. No, ever fix me asparagus. I hate asparagus. Well, if you do, I'll eat it. Even Geraldine knows I'll eat Brussels sprouts. If you put them in front of me, I'll smile and I'll eat them. But I don't want to. But I'll be glad to be at her house when they're fixing me food. And you ought to be glad with whatever God prepares for on Sunday. Amen. But if you are only here when we're fixing Brussels sprouts, you're going to really get upset at being in church. Amen. Come and receive it and be committed to obeying every word, staying with Him, allowing God sometimes to plow up and then sometimes to comfort and heal. Amen? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than how many edges? Two-edged sword. The Word of God has to cut before on its way out it can heal. Amen? You got to let it do both. Here is a heart that is spiritually empty, waiting to be filled with the good seed. It is a heart that is determined to be what the sower wants, not doing their own way anymore. Did you know that a church group can be filled with all kinds of people with all kinds of hearts? But let me show you something really, really powerful. The family of God. You want to be in a church or do you want to be in the family of God? The family of God is only made up of people who hear and obey the word. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. You can leave Mark now. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Jesus is teaching. He's in a house, and there's a large crowd around him. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. By the way, these were his stepbrothers. All right. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. These are not his disciples. This is his half-brothers. And they could not come at him for the press. There were just so many people pressing around Jesus, they couldn't get to him. Verse 20, and it was told him by certain, somebody who came up to Jesus, whispered in his ear, that said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. They want to talk to you. Verse 21, and he answered and said unto them, I know Mary is my physical mother. I know they're my half-brothers. But my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and what? What is our challenge today? All four of those hearts, all four of those soils received the seed, didn't they? But only one of them did. Only one of them had their life changed. Only one of them came out full. They came in empty and left full. Because to them, they didn't want to just hear it. They didn't want to just receive it and say, well, that was good. Because as soon as you leave, somebody's going to shoot at you. They didn't want to just have it and know it. They wanted to live it. And that type of a life is the one that bears fruit. That is the good heart. The family of God is made up of people who not only hear the word of God, but love to obey it. Don't you dare claim to be a Christian if you don't love this book enough to obey it. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Do you see what we just went through? We went through three hearts. Actually, all four of them heard, but three of them only heard and never did anything. Never could. The one with thorns never could. If God ever called somebody to preach the gospel and to go far away, they never could go because they're so in debt. Because their wife would never let them go. You understand what I'm saying? Don't claim you may be saved. But I want to be like Christ. There are four hearts. What are they? Four ways of responding to the word of God. The rebellious heart. It's unplowed, unprepared. How do you get an unprepared, hard-hearted person saved? They got to be repentant of being hard. You know, the hardest thing, Brother Jim, to get people to do is admit they're lost. And admit that, you know, my heart is hard towards God. If somebody's going to stop being the wayside heart, they're going to have to allow the word of God. And believe me, the first time when you're unsaved and you're reading the Bible, you know what the Bible is? All negative. It's all against me. Amen? The wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. You know, and you're just reading and reading. It's all negative. Amen? Allow it to cut and break and plow up the hard heart. Amen? Allow it to humble you. Hey, it's a humbling thing to say, Pastor, I believe I'm on my way to hell. I want to be saved today. Very humbling. But oh, is that the way to start? Second, the reluctant heart. All right, I'm here, Pastor. But don't ask me to go any further. Don't ask me to buy a Bible. Don't ask me to come on Sunday night. Don't. Uncommitted heart. You want to produce fruit? You want to get to the place where your heart is soft? Allow the Word of God to take root in your life. Start meditating on Scripture. Read it so that there's something in there for the Holy Spirit to work with. Commit to living by the book. If God says it, that settles it. There's a song out there. God said it, and I believe it.
and that settles it for me. That's a cute ditty, but it's wrong.
God said it, and that settles it. I don't, whether I believe it or not, whether I like it or not, I need to get to the place where I do believe it. But I allow God to be right. Amen? Commit to living by the book. Become a Christian. Say it with me. Fanatic. If somebody came in here, and now John, you're worthless. I couldn't use you. You couldn't do it. But if somebody came in and said, John,
I'm glad.
You're not worthless. You're my buddy. But John said, John, saw you running yesterday. You've got great athletic ability. We're going to pay you 30 million euros to join this team and play this sport.
Why'd you tell me?
You know what John would do? He would wake up early. He'd go over the plays. He'd learn all the names of all of the players. He'd learn all the names of all the opponent players. He'd learn all the moves and the plays of the opponent teams. He'd learn all of the games of the last 20 years in order to prepare for the match this next week, wouldn't he? He'd be a fanatic, wouldn't he? Every time you'd see him, he'd be wearing an outfit going, this is my team. Right? Look at the shoes. Look at the headband. I mean, we look at him and go, yeah. How come we think they're okay being a fanatic and being a Christian isn't okay being a fanatic? You want to have a reluctant heart, a hesitant heart, this kind of... If you want to stay the way you are, go right ahead. It's a free country. I just know you'll never produce fruit. You'll never have... At the end of your life, you'll look back with nothing but regret. You know, the more you get... I found this. The more you get moving for God, the less stones are in your path, man. They just fall off. They just fall off. The reckless heart. It's like mixed soil. You've got fruit that's trying to grow up. And the cares of this world and its riches and the lust for things all the while choke us out as we try to follow Christ. This is the kind of person who can't choose what is most important in life. And they allow the devil to come in. And you know what the devil wants? To stop you. He cannot stop you from going to heaven, but he wants to stop you from living for God. Don't let him plant his thorns and his weeds in your life that just ultimately just wrap around you and stop you dead in your track. Some of you will go out of here and you've got a boyfriend, you've got a girlfriend. It's just all they have to do is say, well, if you're going to go to that church, I'm not going with you anymore. That's the devil. If you get saved and you start getting that fanatic, I don't want anything to do with you anymore, you better be aware of whose side are they on. Who are they working for? You need to allow God to strip away things and people in your life that you love. Say, I love my girlfriend. Yeah, but your girlfriend's going to choke you from ever being able to do anything for God. It's not wrong to have a girlfriend. Amen? It's a wonderful thing. I got one for the rest of my life. Amen? But if your girlfriend's going to stop you from living for God, if your kids are going to stop you from living for God, if your job is going to stop you from living for God, you better allow God to just strip it away. God will give you something better. And just praise him for the true riches, even though you're poor. Amen. Lastly, the ready heart. This is the one that loves the Lord Jesus. This is the one that can't wait to get in the Bible. This is the one that is here early and says, preach, pastor. Can I sing in the choir? Amen. That's the soft heart. That's what we need. That's what I want. How's your heart? Did you come to church and say, I'm ready for God to deal with me? I'm ready for God to just start yanking out the stones and the thorns, as painful they may be. I'm glad to lose them. Is it waiting to be filled with the good seed of the Word of God? Did you come in here waiting? Some people come to church, they want a good feeling. I'm not interested in giving you a good feeling. Amen? Some of you found that out after a few weeks coming here. Amen? Boy, he doesn't care. What I want is for you to come away full of planted seed, amen? Because down the road, you'll be going, now I got the good feeling. There's fruit in my life, amen? Is it willing to be filled with the good seed of God's word? Is it determined to be what the Lord wants you to be? Did he design you just to go through what you're going through? Or does not that book say, I'm going to make something of you. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you able to turn this world upside down. Let's all stand. Let's bow in prayer.